Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Luke chapter 23, and we're looking at the verse 43. Our numbers are a little depleted this morning. Sickness has hit a couple of families, particularly. So we will remember them in prayer, that the Lord may draw near and touch them and heal them. As I was finalizing my thoughts for our study today, I usually, nearly always, have playing in my home on the internet a radio program that's beamed out on the internet from Foundations Bible College in North Carolina. And that radio plays 24 hours a day. And it plays hymns, Bible readings, and sermons, Bible studies, conducted by a number of different pastors who are faithful to God's Word. And I enjoy that radio program. And as I say, it's playing music always in our home, nearly always anyway. And anyone who comes, I'm sure, will know that to be so. And as I was just getting myself ready to come and speak to you, on came a hymn called "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." And we all know it. Indeed, I was tempted this morning to have us sing that hymn, but I had already settled my mind, as it were, on the hymn that we just did sing, taken from Isaiah 53, the hymn that begins, "Dying for me, dying for me." There on the cross, Jesus was dying for me. Well, that's one of the verses. It doesn't actually begin with that verse. But as I listened to that hymn, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder" on the radio, I thought to myself, you know, if that hymn had been around in the days of the thief on the cross, who had asked the Lord for mercy, it's likely he would have sung it as he was approaching the end of his life. He had asked the Lord to save him, and the Lord had given him a wonderful assurance, as we have in the words of our text, to verse 43. Verily, you know what that word means. Truly, what was about to be said was the truth of God. Verily, I say unto thee. So this was something for him. It wasn't for everybody standing round about. It was just for him. A message from God to him. I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a word that was. To die with those words ringing in your ears. What a mercy. And as I say, he could have said, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. He was sure, certain, that having had his sins forgiven, he would be gathered on that final day among the redeemed of God. And boys and girls, it's a lovely, wonderful, glorious thing to be sure, of our soul salvation. As we begin another day in a world that's filled with uncertainty. The news today coming from America is that following the shooting dead of 10 people in California, if it wasn't yesterday, it was the day before, there has been another shooting in California with 7 people murdered. So that's 17 people murdered within 48 hours. Didn't I say to you that there would be some who would suddenly be dashed out into eternity without the slightest warning when I was speaking to you very recently? But the latest shootings in California involved people who were at work, out working in the fields, and this man came and shot 7 of them. And the sad thing, or another sad aspect of the shooting, was that there were school children nearby who saw it all, But unlike you, it is unlikely that they would know the gospel and would recognize the solemn lesson of what their eyes had just seen. Oh, boys and girls, we need to be ready. We know not the day nor the hour when we shall leave this scene of time. And if we're saved we're going to go to be with the Lord. That's the frame of mind that the thief enjoyed as his last minutes were lived out there in the midst of the agony of his crucifixion. He had the comfort of knowing he was going to go to be with Christ. Well, we're going to go a little further in our study today, as the Lord helps us. We considered the response of the Lord Jesus to that simple prayer by the thief, "Remember me, remember me." I tried to emphasize what it was he was saying. "Think about me, Lord. Let me be in your thoughts. Don't forget me." I'm sure he thought to himself, "I deserve to be forgotten. I deserve for you never to think about me, Lord, for I'm a wicked man. But Lord, in mercy, remember me." You know, that's a prayer that a dear man of God that we know about, we all know his name, Nehemiah. Remember him? The man who held a high office in the empire of Persia. He was the king's cupbearer, which mightn't sound a very illustrious job, but it was quite an important position. The king just wouldn't appoint anybody to look after what it was he drunk. He'd have to be someone very, very trustworthy. Otherwise, the king might be poisoned. So, Nehemiah was a man of God. They went at God's command with a burden on his heart to try and rebuild Jerusalem that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And in his book, you find him using this very phrase that the thief used, "Remember me." I wonder, did the thief, maybe he was brought up, maybe his mum and dad, despite what he turned out to be, maybe his mum and dad taught him from the book of Nehemiah. And though he had lived a wicked life, yet as he was dying, maybe what he had been taught as a child came back to him. And he thought of what Nehemiah had said. Because if you were to take the time to look at the book of Nehemiah in chapter 5 and verse 19, we read, "Think upon me, my God, for good." And then in chapter 13 and the verse 14, he prays something very similar. He says, "Remember me, O my God." And then again in the same chapter 13, in the verse 22, he says, "Remember me, O my God." And then in the verse 31, he says, "Remember me, O my God, for good." So here is a man of God, and he's asking, "Lord, just think of me, remember me." Boys and girls, it's something we should all pray about, that we might be in the thoughts of God, that he might think about us. Because if God thinks about you, he's going to do you good. He's going to do you good. Let me just ask you to think about what you feel when you think about someone you love. When the thought of them comes into your mind, your heart warms. Your heart warms up. And it sort of melts as you think of this person you love. Well, that's what God does. When he thinks about you, his heart is moved with love, if you belong to him. So, we're going to go a little further and consider the Savior's response to this request by the thief that he might be remembered. It's important for us to remember the context in which the thief prayed and the Lord answered. It wasn't in a nice meeting like this, but it was on the cross, in the midst of agony and suffering. And as well as that, for the Lord Jesus, there was a multitude gathered around mocking and jeering. There is no time in which insults and sneering will be more hurtful than when you're dying. When people die, families gather around them, hold their hands, mop their brow, speak gently and kindly to them, pray for them. But the very opposite was happening here. There was nobody speaking kindly to the Lord Jesus, apart from the words of the thief, which were words of kindness, for he was exalting the Lord and giving him the honour and the glory, or at least something of the honour and the glory that belonged to him. But the rest of the folk were sneering and mocking and jeering. And and almost saying, "Hurry up and die." That's what they were saying. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for the Savior to draw his last breath. I'm sure when he did, they cheered. So that's the scene, that's the setting in which the Savior is here dealing with the request of the thief. It was in the very midst of mockery that the Lord Jesus pardoned this thief. Boys and girls, that is ever the atmosphere in which the Lord Jesus saves sinners. That's ever the atmosphere. This world is like the mob that was gathered round the cross. This world is engaged constantly in the mocking of the Lord Jesus. And when a person gets saved, they get saved surrounded by a world, surrounded by an atmosphere of mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 44 of that chapter 27, there's something I would really like you to see. It's an important little fact for us to ever bear in mind. Matthew 27, verse 44, it says, "The thieves," notice, plural, that means both of the thieves, "also which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Now that's an expression that means to slap a person in the mouth with words, not with your hand, but throw words at them that are designed to hurt. What were the words that they cast into the teeth of the Lord Jesus? Verse 43 tells us, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." They were mocking Christ for claiming to be the Son of God, and both of the thieves joined in. That's important for us to bear in mind. It highlights the change that had come into the heart of this one thief from mocking and joining in with the jeering crowd. He suddenly is looking upon the Lord Jesus in an entirely different way. He rebukes his friend who's still mocking the Savior and says, "You shouldn't do that. We deserve to be dying, but this man has done nothing amiss." And then he turned to the Savior and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What a change there was in the heart and mind of this thief. And that's the change we all need. That's called conversion. That is evidence of becoming a new creature. New thoughts, new attitude, new view of the Lord Jesus. That's what happened, this thief. And it all took place surrounded by mockery. The Lord exercised his mercy and his grace upon this thief. The people had said, if you look at verse 39 of this chapter, 23 of Luke, there's this railing on him by the malefactor. Verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. Now again, that's not a phrase we are that familiar with, to rail on someone. Well, that's to mock and to sneer and to deride in a very strong, passionate fashion. I have no doubt, though he was dying on the cross, this thief, he raised his voice and he said to him, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." No doubt about that. A most stern, strong mocking of the Lord Jesus. It must have been hard for the Savior to take that. To take that from a man who's dying. Dying the same form of death that the Lord Jesus was dying. He was being crucified. That's hard to take. And yet in that atmosphere, the Lord exercised mercy. He didn't exercise wrath and anger as he could have. But gently and kindly he looked on the one who was repentant. And he said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." The unrepentant thief had joined in with the others in questioning Christ's deity. And I think that must have been particularly hurtful to the Lord Jesus. To question his honesty was bad, but to question his deity struck at the very heart of God. You know, there is nothing that is more clearly demonstrated by the Savior in his words and his works than the fact that he was God. No one had the slightest grounds or cause for doubting that Jesus Christ was God. You know, I started to think about that and I realized I wouldn't have the time to speak of all the proofs and evidences that was set before the people that Jesus was God. His disciples had wonderful proofs given them. At the early part of his ministry, they saw him walking on the water. What proof? That he wasn't just a man, but that he was divine. But then again, some of them were up on the mountain with him, three of them, and they saw him transfigured. His clothes began to shine, and his face shone with glory. They saw what Moses had seen way, way back, recorded in the book of Exodus. He saw the glory, or something of the glory, of God, as God hid him in the cleft of the rock. Well, that's what the apostles witnessed to some degree on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples knew who he was, or ought to have known who he was. But then it wasn't just the disciples to whom proof was given. At the very beginning of the Savior's ministry, when he was baptized, and there were hundreds, maybe even thousands, there at the river, when John was doing the baptizing, and when he baptized the Lord Jesus, what happened? There came a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. What more proof could you have than that? God the Father, whose voice was very, very rarely heard, but he speaks on this occasion to declare the deity of the Lord Jesus. He was God. He was God manifested in the flesh. But not just on that occasion. There were many other occasions, like the time he fed the multitudes. Fed the multitude. 5,000 men on one occasion. 5,000 men, it says, beside women and children. Now, given the fact that the ladies, I think, were more faithful and loyal to the Lord Jesus than the men, it would not be strange if there were 5,000 women as well there. And then what about the boys and the girls who were there? Well, if you saw a multitude out in that field, you'd be going over to see, what's all the people doing here? So I'd say there were likely as many boys and girls. So you've got somewhere in the region of 15,000. 15,000 fed by the Lord Jesus from a handful of bread and fish. What does that show? It shows he was God. God who created the world in 6 days was here creating food for thousands out of a few crumbs, if I might put it like that. And not only did he create food for all those people, but there was left over far more than that with which they started. 12 baskets full. They didn't start off with one basket full. There was only a handful. What a little boy carried. That showed he was God. And in John's Gospel, at the very end of John's Gospel, the chapter 20, if you want to look it up, and I've often thought of this verse as an explanation for why we have a Bible. John's Gospel, the end of chapter 20, that's the last chapter but one. Verse 30 of chapter 20 of John's Gospel says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And indeed they weren't written in the book Matthew wrote, the book Luke wrote, the book Mark wrote. Why? Well, they just couldn't write all the events that the Lord Jesus centered in. There wouldn't be room in the world for all the books that would have to be written. But these things that we have written for us are to show It says in verse 31, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." Life through His name. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and worship Him accordingly and obey Him accordingly, you have life, eternal life. You'll be in heaven. You'll be in heaven. But here, the Savior was acting in mercy toward this one thief, surrounded by a sneering multitude and even one of the thieves on the cross who questioned whether He was God. The mocking thief, he was only interested in escaping from the cross. "If thou be the Christ," he says, "then deliver us from the cross and yourself as well." You know all he was thinking of? Getting back to his sin. Escaping the cross. He wasn't thinking about, "I'm dying and I'll be facing God soon. I'll be facing my sins soon." No, that never entered his head. Otherwise he wouldn't have spoken the way he did. He would have been like his companion, repenting, seeking mercy. But he wasn't thinking of these things. He was thinking only of getting back to his old ways. His old ways. I'll close, boys and girls, this morning by saying to you this simple truth. The mocking that was heard that day at the cross is heard still today. Heard still today. Among those at the cross who were mocking were the religious leaders of Israel. If I might put it like this, you had the ministers, you had the bishops and the archbishops and the moderators gathered round the cross there. All the religious bigwigs were there mocking. And if you listen today to what is coming from so many pulpits and from the lips of those who claim to be the religious leaders in our nation, you'll hear the same mocking, the same questioning of who Jesus is, the same doubting, the same assertions. He's not the Son of God. You don't need Him as your Savior. You can make your own way to heaven by your works. Same spirit is abroad today, boys and girls. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. Don't be part of that crowd. Don't be part of that crowd. But you be amongst the minority. Because at the cross there was a little minority. Peter was there, John was there, and the other apostles. They stood afar off, but they were there. The ladies were there, the Marys, but they weren't mocking. Tears were flowing down their cheeks. They grieved and mourned at what was happening. What the crowd was saying hurt them. You be amongst that crowd. You be like the thief. And you look on the Savior with worshipful eyes, loving eyes, tender eyes, believing eyes, and recognize Him for who He is, the Lord of glory. Well, we've come to the end of our study today. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, by Thy Spirit I pray Thou wilt apply Thy Word and give to the boys and the girls a clear understanding of what was taking place at Calvary. May we all see the love of the Lord Jesus, and may we all grieve at the wickedness of men who mocked and sneered. And Lord, may we all share in the faith that had been granted to the repentant thief when he looked to the Lord for salvation. Bless the school today. We pray for those who are all sick. Lord, have mercy upon them and grant them Thy healing touch, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.